Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you this morning. Just before coming on the air right now, I'm getting a lot of emails on my telephone concerning prayer needs for other people, and some very close friends of ours are found to have just contacted, not in the state of Arkansas, but outside the state of Arkansas, as I understand it, the coronavirus, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But let me just bring these up while we're here so we could pray together. And here is a please pray for Mariana and Charlotte. So whoever Mariana and Charlotte are, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to save them and deliver them and set them free from whatever their circumstances may be, in the precious and mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. So this may just be a day where we're spending a lot of time in prayer, and we're more than happy to do that. And another friend, John. Now, John, don't know his last name, and I don't want to know it right now, but he is a friend of mine who may have contacted the coronavirus. We want to lift him up in prayer, and we'll be doing a lot of that. We're going to see a lot of victories, and we're going to see a lot of God's success in our prayers for people that are troubled. But I want to get more information. But we're going to lift up John right now and pray that that coronavirus has no power over his life, and that the Holy Spirit is creating a divine immunity on the inside of him. And I wanted to ask you this question today. But before I do, I have a very, very special blessing today where my brother in the Lord, and I'll only give his first name, Michael, and we'll just call him for, you know, whatever, for namesake, Michael Smith. And we'll just say to my brother Michael, happy birthday. And if you're tuning in right now and you're watching this, Patricia and I send our most sincere gratitude, appreciation, and love for you, Michael. And we just want to say happy birthday. So I'm going to sing to you right now. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Don't ever ask me to do this again. Happy birthday, dear Michael. Happy birthday to you. And you know why? You are so special to your father. He knows your name and address, and he's ordered the best for you. You are so special to your father. And from the very start, you have a place in his heart that only you could fill. Happy birthday. I applaud my brother, Michael. God bless you. And I know today is going to be a very rich day. And my prayer for you, Michael, is that the year ahead will be the best year you have ever known in your life. For you have been created for a time such as this. And you are here on purpose. And I believe you're going to lead in many ways in the coming years. And we bless you in your leadership role. We bless you as a servant of the Most High God. We bless you as a genuine and true man of God. And Patricia and I, again, extend our deepest respect for you and say happy birthday. We love you. And that's it. I'll never sing like that again on radio, except I do have another song. Wait a second. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going God's way. The birds in the trees, they are singing. The dogs, they are barking away. Woof, woof. The cats are meowing. Meow, meow. Everywhere. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful day. I really believe that. And this is not Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, but that's another song we could sing. But we might just lose our listeners if we continue to sing. But felt this morning just a beautiful, beautiful day. In spite of what the world is telling us, in spite of what's going on around the world, I just sense in my spirit God is on the move and God is doing amazing things and God is going to take back the veil and he's going to unveil. And let me tell you what I woke up in my spirit with this morning. And I'm going to share a mystery with you. And I believe this with all of my heart. Maybe you believe the same thing. And if you do, well, this is awesome. I actually believe with all of my heart that if I wanted to, along with you, you see, two of you on earth touching in agreement on anything, it would be done, right? I actually believe that right now we could capture coronavirus and crush it in our very hands. I believe that. I strongly believe we could do that if we were focused and concentrated and it was spirit-led and directed. But I have a problem with it, and I'll tell you why. I have a problem with capturing it, crushing it, and bringing the veil out of all the deception and lunacy and all the trickery, smoke and mirrors and all the stuff, or realities of it, whatever it may be. But you see, I've read this story in my Bible about these two prophets called the witnesses or the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You may have read the same story. And what I read about these two prophets that seemed to just absolutely mirror Moses and Elijah, when you read their description, they just seemed to mirror them so perfectly. Well, I've read about these two prophets and what they do. And they strike the earth. And I'd like to just read it to you, if I may. Revelation chapter 11. And here's what it says about these two witnesses. They're called two prophets, as you continue to read. And it says that these are the two witnesses. And I'll just start and pick it up in verse 11. And it's so awesome. I get to read my Bible with light because my friend George gave me a reading lamp for my desk, because he knew I was in trouble. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's this. That's 3.5 years, okay? So their prophecy for 3.5 years is what may be counted as the 7 years, the last 7 years, because these guys are going to prophesy during the beginning of sorrows. And then after their 3.5 years, we know that the Antichrist comes, they are killed, but they're resurrected. Then begins the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, okay? But who are these guys? Well, they prophesy for 2.5 years, or 3.5 years. And then it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. So they're anointed with light, and they stand before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to do what? to shut heaven. That's what Elijah did for 3.5 years. Remember, he shut the heavens that it did not rain. 3.5 years. Sound familiar? These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Sounds like Moses did that in Egypt, right? One of the plagues, turn the water to blood. So Moses and Elijah seem very connected here. Now, and they've been given power to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, I woke up in my spirit this morning realizing that God is in control, that God has these two witnesses, later on called the two prophets. They seem to be just like Moses and Elijah, and it may be that in the last days there's a company of Moseses restoring righteousness in the land, and Elijahs that are going to be moving in the spirit of Elijah like John the Baptist did. So there may be an Elijah company and a Moses company. Some say it's Enoch. Some say it's the church and the spirit. You know, there's all kinds of designations, but these guys really do are very similar to Moses and Elijah. But whatever the case, whether they are two individuals or two companies of these prophetic anointings that are going to operate, they strike the earth with plagues. And I've said this for years and years and years and years. And it gives you a whole different idea when you begin to think that not the Illuminati, not the elitists, not the globalists, not the Satanists, but the witnesses of God in the days of the beginning of sorrows, they strike the earth. Kind of changes your mindset on things. Do you know what I mean? It changes the program. Because right now, there's so much power being given to the devil and the Luciferians and the satanic priesthood and the Club of Rome and the Illuminati and on and on and on, right? We give them so much power. Satan has so much power as the God of this world. But sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ absolutely devastated the powers of darkness and that he defeated Satan. He disarmed him. He crushed him. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Let me just read, if I may, one verse to you. I just want to build up your courage for a moment before we get into some of the other stuff that we're going to talk about today. You know what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says? And I'll read just a few verses here. Hebrews 2, 14 says it this way. For as much then as the children, you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we are partaking of, flesh and blood. He also, Yeshua, Jesus, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, through his death on the cross, right, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So through his death on the tree, he might destroy who? Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What did Jesus do on the cross? He destroyed him that had the power of death. Now watch this. And he called him the devil. And then it says, and deliver them who through fear of death. Fear of death. How many people have the fear of death, right? Well, Jesus came to deliver them that had the fear of death all their lifetime, and we're subject to bondage. Ooh, bondage is a terrible thing. No bondage should be on any of the children of God. No bondage should be in the life of any believer. You're not in bondage to fear of death. You are not to be in bondage to plagues. You are not to be in bondage to anything. If you and I really knew who we were, we would be rejoicing right now, exercising divine power and authority upon the Egyptian empire that's all over the world today, and realizing that it's time for the kingdom of God to appear on this earth. But we also know that the kingdom of God will come with the king when he's ready to come. And yes, we're going to pass through some tribulation, but would it not be cool to understand that we're the ones bringing it on? Come on. Come on. Are we to be cowering and fearful? Let the martyrs lay their lives down in the boldness of their faith. They don't care about the martyr's sword. They don't care about who's got the sword in their hand. They are willingly laying their lives down for the cross and for the name of Jesus. They are not afraid to die. They are laying their lives down. Come on. And if you and I really understood who we were, remember what Noah did? It says in the book of Hebrews that Noah condemned the world by building that ark. Do you understand what that means? Noah had no fear of the flood that was coming. Noah feared God who was bringing the flood. And by fear, he was moved to build his ark. And when he built that ark, it was a sentence of condemnation on the entire world system. You got to know who you are. You've got to believe that you are the power of God upon this earth. Not the Illuminati, not the globalists. And this is what I love about our president. Many things I love about our president. And one of the things I love about President Donald J. Trump is when he comes out and he says, we're the elite. Because he was referring to those globalists that kept calling themselves the elitists. And I love when the president said, no. We, the people, are the elite. And we, the people of God, are more elite than just the general masses. Oh, my God, know who you are. Know who you are. Understand the power that you have been given. That in my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will heal the sick. And if any deadly thing touches them, it will not prevail over them. No coronavirus, no flu, no nothing will prevail over those who believe. That's who you are. Do you understand the power that you've been given? Do you understand the power to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years that it doesn't rain? Do you understand the power to strike the water with blood and to strike the earth as often as you will with plagues? Well, now it changes the ball game. You know, Moses was not afraid when the Egyptian Empire was going through all the plagues. Why? Because he knew who was behind it. He was the one stretching out his rod against it. And if the church of Jesus Christ is not willing to lift up the rod of their authority in today's modern vernacular, which is the name of Jesus Christ, and tell this world you are not going to have your way, then what are we doing here? I think we're a little bit messed up. I think we don't understand. And listen, the last glory. He destroyed the power of the devil. That's what it says in Hebrews. There's another scripture in Timothy. You absolutely love this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 10, talking about Jesus, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What did Jesus do on the cross? He abolished death. What did it say in Hebrews? That he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Well, that's what he's doing. He's destroying the power of death and the one who held that power, the devil. He brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Come on. He abolished death. Death has no power over you. That's it. I mean, that's just it. Matters not what may come. Matters not what the world is doing right now. You are on this earth. Now, I want to ask you a sincere and honest question right now. Do you believe that God could create on the inside of you an immune system that would ward off all disease? Now, if he can't do that, you better get into your house and shut the door and hide. You better do that. But I want to ask a higher question. Can God, who formed us in the first place, in the womb of our mothers, can God create and weave an immune system inside of you that would literally ward off, cast out all disease, stand against it? I believe he can. And if he wants to do that right now, would you let him? Would you allow him to do that? I believe he could do that. But you see, that requires faith, and that requires the understanding that God is a supernatural God, that he's not a man, that he's not powerless, that he's not forgotten us and left the planet and is unobservant. No, the Bible says that there's not a bird that falls to the ground ever that he's not aware of, and you're more valuable than many sparrows. No, no, no. He knows everything. And I just wonder why the church won't allow God to do supernatural miracles when in the wilderness 3,500 years ago, God took a nation out of Egypt into the wilderness, gave them water out of a rock, food from heaven, a cloud by day, fire by night, took care of all their needs. Nobody lacked anything for 40 years. Why can't he be God again in a new covenant that's a better covenant with better promises? Why can't God do supernatural things? Now, here it is. Imagine, I want you to imagine this with me. All over the world, God's kids, like you and I, suddenly manifesting forth his glory. How? Walking through this earth, not being touched by the plagues. What would give God glory right now in this present environment more than you walking in the boldness and confidence of the King with an inward transformation of an immune system that has the power to ward off every disease on this planet? That would manifest God's glory, because people would say, why aren't you getting sick? Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you going into hiding? And you would say, because Jesus Christ is alive. I'm a member of his body, and this plague doesn't touch his body. If the bones of Elisha that were in a pit and the Ishmaelites passing by took a dead body, threw him in that pit, and that dead body touched the bones of Elisha and came back to life, the dead body, the guy was resurrected by touching the bones of Elisha. Well, what about we being the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh? Our bones are electrified with resurrection power. Do you believe it? Do you believe that if we are the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh, that we have more energy and life in our bones than Elisha did? See, I believe that. Why are we building an ark? Why are we preparing? Well, I want to read it to you just so you don't think I'm making up stories here. In Hebrews chapter 11, you ready for this? Hebrews chapter 11. That's a great name of a coffee company, by the way, isn't it? Hebrews. Let's make a coffee house where we can play chess, sing songs, and fellowship in prayer, right? So anyways, we have this about Noah. Let's take a look about Noah. Verse 7, Hebrews 11:7. It's kind of different from 7:11, but here's 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with reverential fear for God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, the preparing of the ark, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by or of faith. He condemned the world. Noah built the ark because God told him what was coming. He didn't fear what was coming. He feared God. He followed the instructions, and by doing so, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, but he also condemned the world. Do you know, as we are preparing to go out once again, and we are going to go out, and I'm going to talk about it today, how we're going to go out, when we're going to go out, what the Bible says, okay? It's an alarm to the world. It's a message to the world. What are all these Christians doing preparing arks? What are they doing preparing their food and their water? What are they doing preparing for what? Where are they going? Sure, they're going to laugh and mock for a period of time. But when days like today come and they can't get toilet paper, but for years you've been getting your toilet paper, right? You have your medical supplies, right? You've started eating healthy long ago, right? So you're trusting God in your spirit. You're building yourself up in your most holy faith. You now believe that God could supernaturally knit an immune system in you to ward off every disease, right? But the world's going, what are these guys doing? What are they doing? Well, it's their condemnation. So that's how I woke up this morning, just feeling like these witnesses, they strike the earth whenever they want to. That's power. That is authority. And I believe if we wanted to, we could put an end to it right now. But I don't know if that would give glory to God. Do you? I don't know if that would give glory to God. I don't think the nations would start bowing down, oh, praise the Lord. I don't think so. In fact, when I read the book of Revelation, after each plague, they raise their fist against God. So I'm not sure exactly where it's all at, and I'm just telling you I've got some thoughts moving through my mind here. But I do want to pick up on a study that we were in at the beginning of this week. If you'll remember, we started out this week with the Matthew 24, and we talked about Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24, as you'll remember, was all about the four disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, asking Jesus three questions about when will the temple be destroyed, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, three questions. And we walked through the whole thing and realized that it hadn't been fulfilled, and so there needs to be signs accompanying that fulfillment of what? It's immediately after the tribulation in Matthew 24 that Jesus returns. In the clouds, sends his angels to gather together his elect. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we talked about that. The Lord never makes landfall. He stays in heaven. The dead rise. We who are alive and remaining get caught up, and we meet the Lord in the air. I want to say hello to Ben Schwab. Greetings from Germany. Welcome to you, Ben. Welcome to the broadcast. Good to see you. God bless you. We just heard that Miss Merkel over there just called for a real crisis management. But anyways, we're going to stay in the kingdom. We're going to talk about it. So glad you're listening in all the way from Germany. And to Assad Balak, I want to welcome you, Assad, to the program, wherever you're calling in from or watching on Facebook right now. God bless you. To all of our friends in YouTube land and from Facebook and on Blog Talk, we're having a Bible study today. We're talking about the Word of God. Nothing I've said is my own opinion or imagination. It's in the Word of God. And so we want to have faith. So I wanted you to notice in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, that we studied, and if you didn't hear it, you want to go back to our archives. You could find these videos and all that on archive, even on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you, Ben, for the blessing. God bless you. This is so cool, talking to a brother from Germany. So you could get the Matthew 24. I think it was 2 or 3 days ago that we talked Matthew 24. I think it was on Tuesday. And you listen to it and then apply what we're about to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, people in our fellowship last night, we gathered together in our church gathering. We had a Bible study on the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so they might say, well, I've already heard that. But I want to apply this and again make a point. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, all talk about the coming of the Lord. But in each one of those comings, we note that the Lord never comes to the earth. He is suspended somehow in a cloud in space. He sends angels to gather together. We get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're ever with him. But there is another coming of the Lord, because here's how it works. This first coming, and I'm going to show it to you right here in the Bible in just a moment, but this coming of the Lord, which Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation, that's when he comes to gather together. It's a harvest of his elect, okay? He gathers the people and the resurrection. It's all part of the gathering, the resurrection and the catching up into heaven. After that, what we find in the book of Revelation is now God pours out his wrath. The seven vials of the wrath of God will then be poured out on the earth after the tribulation. The true ecclesia is caught up to be with the Lord, the resurrection. Then God pours out his wrath in Revelation 16. That destroys Mystery Babylon in 17 and the whole Babylonian system in chapter 18. And then, after the wrath of God, which we are not appointed for, we won't be here for, the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. It's the wrath of the dragon, the wrath of the devil. We'll see that in Revelation 12. And the Great Tribulation of Revelation 13 is only for 3.5 years. God limited the time. We who endure to the end of that will be saved. Okay, so this is all scriptural. But in Revelation 19, the Lord comes after the wrath has been poured out. And what does he do? In Revelation 19, he takes the beast, the false prophet. He comes to judge and make war. He brings the armies of heaven with him. Now he comes and makes landfall. And now is when he begins to set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. The very first verse in Revelation 20, after the description of this whole this coming of the Lord, not the one immediately after the tribulation, but this is the one after the wrath of God is poured out on the nations. Now he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. And in Revelation 20 is when an angel binds Satan and casts him into a pit for 1,000 years. Okay, that's where it gets really cool. But now let's take a look and see if we could find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. However, before I get into this, maybe there's a prayer request out there. Maybe you have some questions or thoughts. I'm going to be very happy to go to our telephone lines right now. And if you're listening, questions or thoughts about anything, number to call 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. All right, let's get into the study then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now put it all together that we've been talking about this week. Now, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So there it is. This part of the letter is concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. You can apply that to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. That's what this is all about. The Lord comes immediately after the tribulation. The dead in Christ rise. We are caught up. This is what he's talking about. He says, now, brethren, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Now, what's he saying? We go back. And the Christians of those days were hearing that the resurrection had already passed. Paul deals with that in Timothy. There were people overthrowing the faith of the saints, and they were saying, the resurrection's already passed. And they were probably referring to that resurrection when Christ died on the cross. Remember Matthew 27, when he died, the graves were open, and then Jesus, after he resurrected, they came out of the graves and they went to their people. There was a resurrection, but there were some saying that that was the resurrection. And it wasn't. And their faith was being overthrown. But there were others saying, it's imminent. It's imminent. He's coming any day. It's what we call the doctrine of imminency today in the pre-tribulational rapture camp, where people teach and believe in the pre-trib rapture. They use scriptures that have nothing to do with that, okay? But they say it's imminent. Anytime. Anytime. Well, then there were those that say it already happened. It already happened. So Paul's refuting those doctrines that were creating panic in the life of the people, thinking it was going to happen any moment, and they didn't know what to expect. There was just going to be some secret pre-trib rapture somewhere. It was going to happen any moment. Some were saying, it already happened. You missed it. The resurrection already happened. You missed it. So Paul's just coming to settle them. And he says to them, what was troubling them is that the day of Christ is at hand. That was the doctrine of imminency that was being preached in those days. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? He's talking about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come. Because they were being told it already happened. or was going to happen any moment, remember? So he's saying that day, the day of the Lord, this coming of the Lord after the tribulation, according to Matthew 24, 29, that day when the dead in Christ will rise and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that day will not come except there come. Now he's going to tell two things that must happen before that day comes. What is it? Lest there come first a falling away. That's the apostasy. And people say, well, maybe that's been going on for 2,000 years, right? Maybe. But he's saying that before that coming of the Lord takes place, this is going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. You see mainline denominations today falling away, promoting things that God condemns, et cetera, et cetera. Now, he said there'll be a falling away first, and number two, that man of sin be revealed. The man of sin be revealed. Who is this man of sin? He's the son of perdition. Okay? What does he do? I'm going to tell you exactly who he is. You should know by now. This son of perdition, this man of sin, is none other. You want to know who this is? There's been many antichrists leading up to this final moment before the coming of the Lord. Remember, Paul's saying, this coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, here's what's got to happen before that happens. This man of sin has to be revealed. Now, who is he? His name is Lucifer. Okay, I'm going to show you why we know he's Lucifer. But remember, he has to be revealed. And I want to talk about that as well. I want you to understand this. This is what Paul is saying. He says, this man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So everything that is called God, he opposes it. He exalts himself above God, okay? He exalts himself and opposes anything that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, real quick, I want to cruise on over to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, listen to this. We're told here, thank you, George, for my handy-dandy light. I could see now. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now listen to the description of Lucifer. Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in your heart, you have said in your heart, Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where the temple is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does it say again? The Lord will not come. No secret, pre-trib, imminent rapture. The Lord will not come, and we will not be gathered together until the apostasy, the falling away, happens first, and this man of sin, Lucifer, is revealed or manifested. You say, well, how is he going to be revealed? He has to be revealed. But we know now that he's the one here that says he opposes, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is Lucifer. It's what he's wanted to do through pharaohs and Caesars and kings and, you know, no matter who they were in the history of the world, he's manifested here and there along the way. But in the last days, right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will show up again, this time in a full embodiment himself. It won't be Adolf Hitler. He'll be Lucifer. Now, how is he going to be revealed? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 tells us exactly how he's going to be revealed. And what we're going to do is look at verse 7. And I want to ask you, is it possible that this is exactly what's going on right now in the second heaven? Watch. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Right now, the devil in the second heaven has been doing all of his trickery, the powers of darkness, the powers of mystery, the mystery of iniquity, all that stuff. But there's a war in Revelation 12 right before the great tribulation. In Revelation 12, right after the sign that we saw on September 23rd, 2017, the celestial sign of Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6, we saw that sign for the first time in 5,000 years, but let's not get into that right now. But right before the tribulation, there's this war in the heavenlies, maybe because God's people are praying right now like never before because of this virus, and those prayers are beginning to ascend up before God, and it's empowering the heavens, and the angels are battling it out, right? But we know, according to this, the devil loses, and he's cast out of heaven, the second heaven, where? Onto this earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Now, how does he come? Well, verse 13 says this. Okay. Well, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. That short time is 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. So there's a battle going on in the heavens. Paul just said in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord's not going to come, like it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Thessalonians, Corinthians. He's not going to come. We're not going to be gathered to him until the apostasy, until the man of sin is revealed. How is he going to be revealed? He's going to be cast out of heaven onto the earth. How is he going to come? Well, it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, he's coming with great wrath. So his revelation, his revealing out of the secret realm of the second heavens is when he's cast onto the earth. And what does he do? He begins the persecution against everything that is called God. This is what must happen before the Lord returns. The man of sin be revealed. He will begin, because he knows he has a short time, 3.5 years, what is known as the greatest tribulation ever to hit the face of the earth. Now, Paul, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, says this, Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So Paul had already told them about these issues. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's very clear as well. He said, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Who's he speaking of there? Who's going to be revealed in his time? The devil? Lucifer? Antichrist? The son of perdition? No. What is the whole chapter about? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together. So what is holding him back? Everybody was saying it already happened. It's imminent. But no, he's saying what's holding the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, back is the apostasy and the revealing of the son of perdition, who's going to sit in the temple of God. He's going to war. It's Lucifer, right? So he says, now you know what's withholding or restraining that he might be revealed in his time. Jesus is been held back the day of his coming, because these things have to happen. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. So the mystery of iniquity has been working since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And the devil's been working mysteriously behind the scenes of all this world destruction, but he's about to be revealed for who he is, Lucifer. And what are the nations going to do? Revelation 13, they're going to worship him. And that's what he wants. He's always wanted to be worshiped. And in Revelation 13, all the nations of the earth are going to worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the pre-trib rapture people will tell you the church won't be here for this. But the Bible teaches us, yes, the coming of the Lord to resurrect the saints and gather us together, that they always talk about 1 Thessalonians 4. That's all about the resurrection. That can't happen until this man of sin is revealed. Is that clear? Then, here's an interesting one. This is interesting. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So something has to be taken out of the way when the wicked is revealed. Now, we know that there's a war in heaven, that the dragon is going to be cast out onto the earth, but the earth is going to be set. The stage is going to be set for Lucifer to begin his 3.5-year great global tribulation. So what has to happen on the earth to prepare for this moment? Something has to be removed that would restrain him. What is that? Watch what it says. Only he who now lets or holds back will hold back until he be taken out of the way. Who's he? I believe Romans chapter 13 is the answer. Romans 13 is the answer. And what Romans 13 says, and for time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about, well, I have to go there. Let's go take a look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Again, another very dangerous passage of Scripture if it's not understood clearly. Romans 13, 1 says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, ministers around the world in pulpits will stand before their congregation and tell their congregation, whatever your government tells you to do, do it. Because Romans 13, 1 says to do it. But let's take a look at this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. All right? The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, right there, what we're told is all world government is ordained power of God. But the problem is that means we would have to admit that Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany was an ordained power of God. Communist China is an ordained power of God. All Islamic government is the ordained power of God to deny Christ, to reject Christ, to hate Christ, because these governments have and do. But here's the answer in verse 3. For rulers, now rulers are now connected to the power of God, right? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wait a second. So the ordained power of God is to be a terror to what is evil. Is abortion evil? Homosexuality evil? Pornography evil? Pedophilia evil? Transgenderism evil? Well, how come our rulers are not a terror to that? Ah, here's a mystery, right? So they are, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he, this ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. You know who these ministers are? You know who these rulers are? Those who upheld the laws of God. God's Constitution. All of our rulers here are to protect the Constitution of the United States, right? That's what governments do. They have a Constitution, they get police, they get all these people, Supreme Court judges, to protect the Constitution. Well, Romans 13, God's law was to be upheld by righteous rulers. Watch this. But if you, well, let me say, do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. people are being evil everywhere right now, they're not afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Was the Roman Empire the ordained government of God? No. Was Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany? No. Was Red Russia, Communist China? No. Is the Islamic government the ordained power of God? No. It's God's word. And America once allowed God's word to be the law of the land. We even had the Ten Commandments in the halls of justice. So then let's go for just a moment back to 2 Thessalonians. Something's going to be taken out of the way so Lucifer can run unrestrained. What it is the law and those who uphold it. The laws of Yahweh that were in our court system in the United States and were once in Israel and in other democracies around the world. What we have done and witnessed in our generation is the removal of God's laws that once protected our society and the promotion of satanic laws that caused the nations to go into debauchery and apostasy and immorality. It's so obvious. So now when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we see that he is going to be taken out of the way, the restrainer against wickedness, it's the laws. And then what happens in verse 8? And then shall the wicked be revealed. Now, that is the son of perdition. He must be revealed. It said it earlier. And when he's revealed, he's got what? He makes landfall. He has 3.5 years to do his worst. And then what happens? Here's a mystery. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What coming? Not the coming in the beginning, after the tribulation, where the Lord stays in the air, the dead rise, we get to meet him in the air. No, this is after the revelation of the son of perdition. When Lucifer comes, 3.5 years of great persecution, where does the Lord consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming? Revelation 19. You ready? Revelation chapter 19. Here's what we read. Now, this is all after the wrath of God has been poured out. This is after Mystery Babylon has fallen. Babylon in general 18 is wiped out. Revelation 19:11 says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here it is. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a vesture on his thigh and a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. What is that? That is the coming of the Lord, where he takes the beast, the false prophet, and in the very next verse in chapter 20, verse 1, the angel binds Satan, casts him into a pit for 1,000 years. So the beast, the false prophet, Satan, now for 1,000 years, this earth will be under the dominion of Jesus Christ, because his armies now come back and he takes the earth. That's not the first coming after the tribulation. This is after the wrath. I mean, this is the word of God. Now watch this. back to 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that the wicked one will be revealed. He'll do his damage. The Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth. We just saw that with the brightness of his coming, that coming of Revelation 19. Even him, speaking of the devil, Lucifer, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You'll see that in Revelation 13 as well. Lying signs and wonders deceiving the nations of the earth to bow down and worship the beast. That's the second beast of Revelation 13. And what does he do? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he's going to deceive the whole world because of the deception of unrighteousness. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is this? 2 Thessalonians. It explains everything. It explains everything. We have Joe saying here that he doesn't think that the falling away has been going on already. So what does that mean? Well, the word falling, the phrase there is the apostasy. And this is the time where I believe in Matthew chapter 24, we are told that after the beginning of sorrows, all the global events that go on around the world, Jesus said there'll be famines and wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, pestilences, plagues, commotions, troubles, when you put all the gospels together. He says immediately after the beginning of sorrows in these global events, then comes a persecution against the saints, the disciples of Christ globally. And what happens? Because of the satanic pressure that you see during the tribulation, the love of many waxes cold. They betray one another. They hate one another. They kill one another. This is referring to people that once walked in fellowship, who had the love of Christ, but because they're not ready for whatever reason, their love waxes cold. The hard times blow to cool down their love for God and their love for one another. The persecution gets so bad, like in Nazi Germany, they start turning in one another. They start betraying, hating. Literally, the word says despising. People that once had admiration for each other begin to despise the people that are going to fall away, despise. This is the falling away because of the tribulation. Matthew 24 is a mini apocalypse. So, Satan, Lucifer, is going to rise. We're not disappearing. We're not going anywhere until these things happen. The good news is that the Spirit of God is with us today to walk us through this moment. That's the good news, to walk us through this moment so that he who endures to the end of this great tribulation that is at the door, we will go through it. And it's immediately after that tribulation of 3.5 years, there's going to be change in the heavens. The Lord is going to return. Trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord doesn't make landfall at that time. It's not till after the wrath of God that he does. But here's the cool part. Revelation 13 is all about the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 14 talks about two harvests. The first harvest is the gathering together of the wheat. That happens immediately after Revelation 13. I mean, it's powerful. And Amanda says that love is the key. Amanda, you're right on. Love is the bottom line. That's how we concluded our service last night. Love is everything. You want to keep your love. It's the most precious commodity in the whole world. I've got a call coming in right now from South Dakota. We're going to go ahead and turn. We'll extend the program a little bit here and say good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. I am on a cell phone, and I don't know if it's coming in crackly or what, but I wanted it is a little bit. Okay, what I wanted to bring up is this. I'm sure you're familiar with the RFID chip, which is the radio frequency identification chip. And I just received some information that this coronavirus that has hit all over the world, there's a vaccine that is being...
All right. Excellent information. And what we'll do tomorrow, this is our intention, we will talk about the RFID. We are going to talk about martial law, and we will talk about the ongoing setup for the beast kingdom. Because Lucifer, ready to make landfall, he's got to have everything in place because his priesthood on the earth is preparing everything for his arrival. Believe me, he doesn't like the way he arrives. He's overcome by the angelic powers, but he is coming. And he's coming with great wrath and fury, and you and I need to prepare because the signs of the times are all around us right now. But we're not afraid because, remember, the beginning of this broadcast, know who you are. Know who you are. I'm Pastor Vince. Got to go. See you tomorrow right here. And if you do enjoy our broadcast on Facebook or YouTube, you could press the thumbs up button, and we appreciate that, whatever that means. And God bless all of you out there. If you want to know more about our ministry, you want to help support the ministry for any reason whatsoever, omegaradio.org. You can go there. And we'll talk more about vaccines tomorrow. We're going to talk all about those things by the grace of God until we meet again. Right now, there's a roundtable discussion. If you're battling it out with the devil in your own atmosphere on the inside, you want to stay tuned for this roundtable discussion. It's about deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You could find it on omegaradio.org. Right now. Until we meet again tomorrow, this is Pastor Vince. Shalom and God bless. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.